Certainly thankful for what we have heard this morning, the singing, the prayers, the preaching this morning has been a blessing to me, great encouragement, and I trust that it has been to you as well. I know that you have been praying. I ask you to continue to pray and that the Lord would enable me to honor him here this morning. I remember many years ago now that I had endeavored to preach one morning at Brownfield and went to Big Spring to endeavor to preach there that afternoon, and I was sitting back there in the pew, and I was thinking, there's just no way I'm going to be able to preach this afternoon. And I was so miserable, and finally came to me, yeah, it is impossible for you to preach. And you know, it actually comforted me, and it still does to this day, that I come to that point, yeah, you can't do it, and try to come forward trusting in the Lord, but I have to acknowledge my faith is awful weak. Sometimes I've always been a nervous fella and have never wanted to be up and be a public speaker in any way. It's always one of my greatest fears. And as I'm getting older, my nerves are getting worse, I'm afraid, and not better. So I'm kind of a bundle of nerves as I come up here before you today. But I trust the Lord will bless and that he will enable this morning. I appreciate so much those precious words that have been brought before us today, and I don't want to continue on that too much, but I want to point out one thing there in Romans 8 and 30, the pronouns that are there. There's one that is singular, he, and it points out who's active in all of this, and that is God. He is the antecedent of he. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we see there from start to finish that it is God at work, and it is God's work. But I would also point out the other pronouns there, the whom and the them. And if you'll notice from the start to the finish that whom he did predestinate, them, finally he also glorified. And it's all the same people. There's not any that are left out. That every one of those that he foreknew before the foundation of the world will finally live with him in glory. And that all because of the work that he has done through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that the apostle in writing the book of Romans, that one of the aims he had in view was to give assurance to God's people, to bring to them that point that they would be persuaded, as he finally says that he was, that I am persuaded that nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is something that we need to have. We need to have that assurance. I believe that it is as we have assurance that then we have the proper motives in our service to Christ, and certainly in our assurance that we have comfort and consolation and are able to face the trials of life that we go through. And this is kind of the direction that I want to go this morning, if the Lord will be with us. I want to look at a circumstance in the life of our Lord and in the life of his disciples found in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark this morning. And I want to read through this and then try to come back and look at some of the lessons that are contained in it. And I know that it'll not be anywhere near complete, never is. That's another realization I've had to come to, that I've never really preached a complete sermon. There's always more that could be said and should be said. And we just try to say what the Lord will give us on any given time for the time allotted. But let me begin reading here in Mark, the fourth chapter, in verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I believe always as we read the miracles of our Lord that we take them literally, that he performed each one of those miracles, and it gives us great insight into just who he is and the divine power that he had. I do believe that as we read them, there's often some spiritual lessons that we learn as well from those miracles that he performed. And we can imagine that may be a little bit harder for us here in West Texas. Many of us not seafaring people. We've not been on the ship that much, perhaps. I know I haven't. I've always been a land lover, and I like it that way. But I can imagine something about what it would be like to be out on the sea whenever a great storm comes, as this did on this occasion. I've read that on that Sea of Galilee that it was down very low level, and then there was mountains all about it, and it caused great winds to come sweeping down those mountains, and that they would have some very severe storms. I think this one was especially severe. You had several fishermen on that ship, and they knew what it was to be out at sea and storms to come, but this one was one that had them very concerned. Over in Luke, the 8th chapter, when it speaks about it, says they were in jeopardy. And certainly this was a trial to them that they were involved in. One thing that is interesting here is that it is Jesus that had said, Let us pass over unto the other side. We read over in the book of Matthew that it says that Jesus went into the ship and they followed him. And so here was his disciples, and they were doing what he told them to do. They had followed him. But it didn't exempt them from having trouble in their life. You know, that's a really important point for us to realize, or we're going to be very disillusioned as we go through this world. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. Our Lord Jesus told us that we would. He said, In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And here they were, though they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, and they had followed him into that ship, they had their troubles and they had their trials. I remember Paul writing on one occasion that he would tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He said, For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And doesn't that sound wonderful? Wouldn't we all like to experience that, to have a great door and effectual opened unto us? But you know what he said right after that? He said, And there are many adversaries. And so even though the Lord is blessing, even though we are walking in obedience to God, that there are times that troubles and trials will come into our life, and sometimes they're very severe. You might remember the words of Peter over in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, after he had told us about the wonderful inheritance that we have, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And he says, Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us that sometimes it's necessary for us that we go through troubles and we go through trials, that we have our faith tested. And so it is with the disciples here. You know, another thing that we believe today is that our Lord Jesus, in his divine nature, that he knew when they got on that ship that storm was going to come. It didn't surprise him. It surprised them, but it did not surprise him. And we get surprised sometimes when the troubles come and the trials come. But he knew long before that we were going to undergo that. He's made provision for us even before the test comes. And we are to trust in him and depend upon him. Here were the disciples. Whenever that storm came, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So there had been some time passed. That storm had come up, and they had waited to awaken him until that was now full. The waves had covered it. They were in jeopardy. It was a true trial. It was a great trial. And then finally they come and they awake him. But notice this, that here were these that were following him. Here were these that were obedient to him. Here were these that had heard his teaching, that they had even seen miracles prior to this. I don't know just how many, but they had seen miracles prior to this. But they come to him and notice what they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And you know, I'm afraid sometimes that I'm like that, that we get into the midst of our troubles and we begin to wonder, does the Lord really care for me? Does he really care? Why is he letting me go through this? And we just struggle sometimes with the Lord's dealings with us here in this world. I read an article here a while back. I don't remember too much about it, but I remember three points that were made in that article. One was this, I believe the way the writer put it was, life is messy. And life is messy because of sin. We live in a fallen world and it is messy. And number two was that God is mysterious. And how true that is, that we do not understand or comprehend all the ways of God. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And number three was this, that faith is learning to live with questions. We don't get all everything figured out. Brother Tom mentioned that today. Certainly we don't understand all the Bible and we don't understand all the ways of God as he deals with us here in this world. We come to the point that we just have to say that he's much greater than I am. And I don't really want to reduce God down to what I can understand and what I can explain to you. He wouldn't be very big if we could do that. But his ways are mysterious. He allows this storm to come. He has a reason and a purpose for it coming. And they come to him and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Doesn't it so show how that sometimes that in the difficulties that we go through that we begin to have thoughts that we shouldn't have, and we do begin to question the Almighty and his dealings with us. We lose focus. We get to looking at the storms and the waves. We get to looking at the circumstances. We get to looking at the trial, rather than looking at the God of heaven and earth, that our heavenly Father, that one that has adopted us into his family, that one that loved us from eternity, that one that will love us to all eternity and from which we cannot be separated from that love, the one that loved us enough to give himself upon the cross. You know, these disciples at this time, they had not yet seen that. They didn't have the advantage that we do today to look back upon the cross and see just how great was his love in that way. But I'm quite sure they had seen the compassion of our Lord Jesus as they had walked with him. They had heard his teaching to a certain point at this time. And they had been with him. They had seen some of his miracles that he had performed. And really the question they asked was kind of ridiculous in a way. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But nevertheless, this is the way that the devil does tempt us at times, and sometimes those kind of thoughts come into our mind. And how we need to go back time and time again to those fundamentals of what we believe today, of salvation by the grace of God, and that how that in that, that he that spared not his son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Do you think that that might include grace for the troubles and trials of life that we go through today? I believe that it does, that God gives us that which is needful. He gives us that which is necessary. He's certainly able to provide for us. They are here in the midst of the storm, and they come and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You know, one of the reasons I believe that sometimes God allows us to go through the troubles we does, that he wakes us up to prayer. They did come to him. That distress that they were in, it led them to prayer. And you know what? That prayer that they offered unto him, it led them to deliverance from that distress. It's a shame that we're that way, but sometimes we're kind of like Jonah. You remember how that Jonah was running from the Lord, not going to do what the Lord had said? But when he was swallowed by that great fish, it says that Jonah cried out of the belly of that great fish. And he says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." That affliction led him to cry unto the Lord. And doesn't it cause us to cry unto the Lord when we go through the troubles and the trials of life? They were there in the midst of that. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And may we all remember what he tells us over in 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 6. Cast thy cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. The Bible assures us that he does care. The actions of our Lord Jesus assure us that he does care. His deliverance of them shows that he cared for them. His deliverances time and time again in our life show us that he cares for us. He has demonstrated that fully, that he does. Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, I was thinking about the Jonah as he cried out of the belly of that whale. What a trial that was for him. Can you imagine where he was at? Imagine the circumstances that he was in at that time. You think about the darkness down in the belly of that whale. You think about the confinement. You think about the smell. You just think about the situation that he was in at that time. And have any of us ever been in a situation that bad? You know, I just imagine him, if he was claustrophobic, what it must have been to be down in the belly of that whale. I didn't know I was claustrophobic until I was a senior in high school. We went on our senior trip. We took a Greyhound bus up to Colorado, and a bunch of us boys decided to see how many we could get in the bathroom. And I made two mistakes. One was getting in there, but the second was getting in there among the first. And after they piled on me, and I found out I was claustrophobic. I needed that door open. I needed it open in a hurry. But can you imagine him there in the belly of that whale? What he must have been thinking. How was he going to get out of that? How could he be delivered? And you see, I believe that God from time to time will bring us to circumstances that we see no way out. Can you not look back in your life and you see times you didn't really see how this was going to work out, and yet it did? And we continue to this day by the grace of God, because we've had deliverance after deliverance after deliverance by God's grace that he's brought us to this place, that we cry by reason of our affliction unto the Lord, and he comes and he delivers. And he strengthens our faith. He purges our faith. He's doing that. He says that the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold that perisheth. How do you purify and make gold more precious? Well, by putting it through the fire. And how does God purify our faith and make it more precious? By putting us through the fire. And so here are the disciples. And then the storm as it comes, they come to him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. Now, think about our Lord here in this situation. It teaches us much about him, I believe. One is this, that he was there when that storm came, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. And it teaches us, here was a man. He was truly man. In every aspect of it, with the exception of sin. He'd been out teaching all day. In fact, when you come to the first chapter, the first verse in that, it says, And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And it tells of the teaching that he was doing there. I think that these preaching brethren would tell you that it's a strenuous thing to preach. It makes you tired. And he was there and he was tired. But here was a man that was there in that ship with them. Now, we find he's not just a man, because this man stood up and said, Peace be still, and there was a great calm. And we see here the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was man and he was God. And that's why he's the perfect mediator, the one that stands between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But he was there as a man, and he was tired. There was time, we read about him being weary, time that he's hungry, that he's thirsty, time that he weeps, because he is a man. And one of the things that brings comfort to us in is this, that because he was a man and tempted in all points like as we are, that he has sympathy for us in the troubles and trials that we go through here in this world. You remember the words in Hebrews, one of them found in the 4th chapter. He tells us in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, us remembering that he underwent the entire realm of human experience, it should be an encouragement to us to go unto God in prayer, because we have one there that is making intercession for us, that understands us, that sympathizes with us, that has compassion upon us. The next verse says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Over in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, he puts it like this, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor, it means he's able to give aid and assistance to strengthen them, to comfort them. That he is able to do that because he is the sympathizing Jesus. And he has compassion upon us in our weaknesses and in our infirmities, in all the trials of life that we go through today. But not only that, but we certainly see here his divine nature. That he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You notice how easily he did that? That wasn't any problem for him to do. He could just speak the word and there was a calm. And you know, we've never had a trouble or trial in life that was too difficult for our Lord to handle. Not one. In fact, he can deliver us in an instant whenever it's his will to do so. He's well able. And he's willing. And we see that he does. He does it at his time, not always at our time, but he does it at his time. And so he does with them here. He just speaks the word. And they marvel at it. They marvel at his compassion. You know, here they were, and we see the infirmities that they have. When they come and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here is the disciples, these men that he had chosen to be with him, that he was instructing, that he would finally entrust the care of the church to, that they were the foundational officers of it. But they had their weaknesses, didn't they? They still had the infirmities of the flesh. They still had that struggle that Paul was talking about there in Romans the 7th chapter. And he says, when I would do good, that evil is present with me. And even come down to that place and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But we don't want to stop there, do we? Because he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. But here are these men, that they had these struggles. And you know, the best men that we've ever known, the most holy, the most righteous that we've ever known here in this world, they've got that struggle. Sometimes we think it's just me. We sometimes think that I'm struggling, but nobody else is. You notice something it says there? It says there was also with him other little ships. And here were these people. They're going through their trouble. They're going through their trials. But there's some others out there in the little ships too, and they're going through troubles, and they're going through trials as well. I read where one pastor, he closed every service by saying this, remember that everybody you meet is carrying a heavy burden. And you know, that's the way it is. We've got our burdens in this life, whether it's the burden of sin or the temptations or our circumstances or our troubles or our trials, all of us are carrying a burden. And my friend, we've got one that can lift that burden. We've got one that can sustain us as we carry that burden. We've got one that can help us in the time of need. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Here's the omnipotent God in that body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you know what a key that is to understanding the scripture, that he is a man, that he is God. And here's the one that can always meet our need, can always have compassion upon us. He's the one that is in control of every circumstance in life. And he just speaks the word and says, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Here in the way they were acting at this time, they were not exercising any faith. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Has he ever spoke those words to you? I think I hear them pretty often in my life. And you know, sometimes I'll think about it and I'll begin to think about all of this. As Brother Tom taught us, you know, here's God, our Heavenly Father. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our husband, our shepherd, our friend, all the many relationships that we have with Him. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What an amazing thought that is, that the Holy Ghost dwells within us today, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the one that comes alongside us, that comforts us, that strengthens us, that guides us, that helps us in all of our need. The omnipotent God. We believe today in a sovereign, omnipotent God. Well, why should we be fearful? Why should we? You know, something we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, and here all these others were so troubled about it all, and He's asleep. We see an example there of how we ought to be in our trust in the Heavenly Father. Why could He sleep through the storm? Because He's trusting in God. He sets a great example before us. You know, I think about Psalm 112 and verse 1. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in His commandments." And he began to go through there and talk about that man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. And he comes down to verse 7 and he says about him that he shall not be afraid of evil tidings, for his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Well, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ set the example right there of that righteous man that fears God and trusting in the Lord? And even though there's a storm, he's not troubled by it. His heart's fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shows us there what it is to trust in God. Psalm Isaiah 26 and verse 4. He says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, isn't that a text to lay hold of when you're in the trials of life, when you're facing trouble, temptation, to realize this, that in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength? And don't you think He got strength enough to be able to either deliver you from it or deliver you through it and sustain you while you're going through it? He's well able. He is well able. It says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Really doesn't, not even reasonable that we are that way, except for sin. That's the cause behind it. But when we look at it in the light of who God is, what He is to us, that we are His children, He saved us by His grace, He leads us by His Spirit. He has promised to supply everything that we need while we're here in this world. He's one that is worthy to be trusted. He gives them a loving rebuke there. He's brought them to this trial. He's delivered them from it. And He's teaching them from that trial. It says in verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" They're recognizing, yeah, He's a man, but something more than that. Here's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that says that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, the one that says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The one that loved us and gave Himself for us and promises always to be with us. Even in all the storms of life. Let me just go over here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, for a moment. When He had told us to cast our cares upon the Lord, for He careth for us. Verse 7, then he says in verse 8 and 9, notice this. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. How is it we resist him steadfast in the faith? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here's the other little ships. You're facing struggles, troubles, trials, temptations, sins, failures, heartbreak, sorrow. Same thing's happening to others here as well, your brethren that are in the world. And every one of us must resist steadfast in the faith. Here's the devil. He's got his purpose in him. You know, it's to undermine our faith. It is to destroy our faith. It is to steal our joy. My friend, God has got a purpose in it. It's to strengthen us. It's to teach us. It's to help us to know more about him, to know about more about his love, and know more about his power, to know more about his faithfulness. Those disciples, that one lesson wasn't enough for them, was it? He had to teach them in other circumstances as well. And it's the same with us, and he continues to do that. But he is faithful, and he is worthy to be trusted. I would that I could have presented it better to you today, but I trust that we can look at the lesson at least, look at the Word of God, that we can see here our compassionate Savior that is both willing and able, not only to save us, but to help us in every time of need. No matter how severe our circumstances seem to be, let us trust him and depend upon him. And you know, when you put our circumstances in the light of eternity, they're just a little while. They're just light affliction. They're just for this present time. And he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you know, there's going to come that day that we're going to be glorified, be in the presence of the Holy God in all of his glory, in the presence of the holy angels with all of their glory, in the presence of all the redeemed family of God. And not only are we going to be spectators and beholding the glory of God, but we ourselves are going to be glorified. For we know that when Christ shall appear, that we shall appear with him, how? In glory. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be made a lot better than we are right now. One day, we look forward to that. May the Lord add his blessing.